Someone wrote, "Let me tell you a story using four typical church members." I don't know if we have these four here or not, but someone was trying to teach us a message when they said the names of these members are everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There's an important job to do, and everybody thought that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but none of them did it, so it didn't get done. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought for sure that somebody would do it, but nobody asked anybody. In the end, the job was not done, and everybody blamed somebody when nobody asked anybody. Trust God and just do it, this writer says. He is the one who gives the increase. Well, this morning, our elders presented to us a fantastic program. And I can tell you, I've witnessed a lot of work being put into the plans for this coming year. And I'm thankful that I don't have to deal with the budget. I'm glad there are people that are willing to do that. But when you start thinking about our budget and how to use that budget, these men have decided some wonderful things. And I noticed that they worked so hard at it, they almost got all that done in an hour, Billy. And so as we think about the presentation this morning, to me, it was fantastic. We've got a lot of neat things to do, but it's going to take somebody to do it. Not just everybody. Everybody's got to get involved, but somebody has got to do it. And I want to ask very personally tonight, what is it that you're committed to? I was reading some material by a man named Terry Hensley, and he, using Psalm 37 and verse 5, when he said, "Commit yourself to the Lord." Commit yourself to the Lord. You need to be thinking about what that means. What's it going to look like? In our presentation this morning, as we looked at our plans for each week and each Sunday of each week in the month, we're going to be talking in the morning about kind of defining the topic of the day. And then in the evening service, we're going to talk about what's that going to look like practically if somebody is there. And commitment is our message for the day. This morning, our elders gave us a ton of stuff that we could commit to in some way. Everybody that's a member of this congregation has some area of expertise or work that you could commit to. It might be something as important as filling up communion trays. It's a very important job, and it's a time-consuming job, and it might be that would be your kind of thing. Others of you have great teaching ability, and there are so many areas that you could work in. Terry Hensley wrote these words. He said there are close to 100 million members in America, church members in America, and yet, why are we not making more of a moral and spiritual impact? Now, I realize that 100 million would be more than members of the Lord's church, but he's looking at Christianity in a broad way. But I'm asking you to look at it in your way, a very specific way, putting you in the seat here. Why is it that on Sunday morning, hundreds of churches have empty pews? Why are so many churches having just a few at service on Wednesday and Sunday nights? Now, God knows if you can't be at church for whatever reason, he knows the reason. If you could be here and you're not, he knows that too. The Holy Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and yet why is it that so few read it? If God is a prayer-answering God, and he is, and he meant for us to ask, seek, and knock, why is so little praying going on? If you and I believe there is a heaven and a hell, why do we keep so quiet about the gospel message? If we believe that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, then why are we not sharing the message of his saving grace? And then he says, I'll tell you why. And then he gives his opinion. He says, it's a lack of commitment. I've been committed to a number of things in my lifetime, seriously committed to a number of things. When I played sports, I was committed to every sport that I participated in. I worked hard, I practiced hard, I played hard, I loved it hard. It was easy for me to be committed. There are a number of other things that should have been more important to me that I was not nearly as committed to. And I should have been. And the reality is, there were a few times I really didn't know how committed I needed to be. But there were a number of times in my lifetime I knew just how committed I should be. But I wasn't. And so now I'm asking you to think about those times in your life like me. When I knew I should have been committed and was not. So I want you to think about that. What's that going to look like in your life? How would your life change if you today said, I am going to seek out some of the work the elders have set forth for us. I'm going to be committed to it. I'm going to do it. What change is going to be made in your life? Well, what does it mean to be committed to the Lord? To commit your way to the Lord. I have plans. I don't fully have plans because there's so much going on in my life that I feel the need to think about doing in the next few days. There have been two deaths that I need to be involved in with the families because I've loved both families related to one of them. I don't know exactly how that's going to work, and I don't know how the timing is going to work out yet. I don't know if I'm going to be involved in one of them. There's some things that I don't know yet, but I do know this. I am going to commit my way to the Lord. My way might lead me to Murray, Kentucky. It might lead me to Martin, Tennessee. It might lead me to staying right here in Henderson, Tennessee. But I am going to be fully committed to getting my way the same as the Lord's way. That's what the psalmist asked those people to do that he was writing to in Psalm 37 and verse 5. We'll make three suggestions to you tonight, and I hope I get you out within the hour. Number one, be committed to God. What does it look like in a person's life who is committed to God? Well, first of all, you're going to believe when the Bible says something, it is God's word. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that means women too, the woman of God could be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There wouldn't be anything left out. If all of us got excited about the program of work the elders have designed for us, nothing would be left out and nothing would be average. It would all be an excellent way because it would be the way of the Lord. Believe in God. We quote John 3 and verse 16 so very often. Everybody in this room just about, with few exceptions, could quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but should have eternal life. Believing in him, what does that mean to you? Does it mean to seek and to save the lost? Whatever God says, what does that mean to you? How would your life change if you took a little bit closer look and you began to really trust and believe in God? Second thing is to love God. Mark 12 and verse 30 teaches us that we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. There isn't any part of us that's left out of that. We work so hard for some things. Some of you great cooks and moms and grandmoms, think how hard you worked for your family to come to your house. How committed you were to have things cleaned up. How committed you were to have a great meal that everybody is going to get up and want to compliment you for, hug you, tell you how much they love coming to your house. You are committed to that. That's great. And I would not want to change one thing of that. But how would it look if you loved this year the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of that emotion that you could get going on things that you really love? with all of your soul, that inner being, that part of you that knows everything about you, knows every move that you make, every thought that you have. If you got that soul committed to God, how about the intellect? If you committed your whole intellect to God, how many different kinds of books would you read that are non-spiritual books, non-helping you to be more like the Christ? How many books would you read that would lead you to be more like the Christ and more like your Father who is in heaven? How many TV programs would you watch? How many? We all of us need to think, what would it mean to us if we got our intellect involved in studying to show ourselves great workmen approved unto God because of the serious study that we do of His Word? What would that mean to you, and what change would that have? And then with every fiber of your being, sometimes I see people, I see college students. I had a little experience with college students over the years. I would see college students at 7:30 or 8:30 or 9:30 or chapel time, sick as a dog. They couldn't get up out of bed. They couldn't go to class. They couldn't go to chapel. But in the afternoon, I used to go to a lot of intramural stuff. They'd be out there playing hard in intramurals. They could commit their strength to an intramural contest, but they couldn't commit their strength to get up and go to class, go to chapel, and do what they have agreed to do. Now, there are people, college students, if you're in the room, we have a few. There are some young people over here who are the same way. You commit yourself to some things that you really want, but you're too sick to do other things sometimes. And we have church members that are the same way. What would it look like if you committed your strength, loving God so much that every fiber of your being is committed to God? We need to love God. Then we need to seek God. Not just sit back and come and show up on a worship opportunity. That is so important. But seeking God, seeking Him through all of those avenues of love that we've just talked about. Second thing, you need to be committed to your family. Since about 1979, one of the things that I've been pretty committed to is trying to help families and individuals stay together. I've been a miserable failure. I would say most of the time, I have been a miserable failure in the sense of keeping people together. I believe I have done everything I knew to do to encourage them to love God with all of their heart, soul, and mind, and to seek God, and to love each other and be the kind of person that they need to be. I want people to be committed to the family. And if we all are committed to families, I see almost every Sunday afternoon when we have this class right here with the little ones singing, I see parents bringing those little ones down. You see, what they're doing is they're giving some commitment to their children. When they get this age over here, you know, you all create a lot of troubles for us. We're hard to deal with you. You get frustrated with us because we say, well, this is our rule. Why? We want you, well, everybody at school is getting to do this, and you all create some problems for us. Did y'all know that? Are you aware of that? Y'all are real troublemakers sometimes. I bet some of you at least know that. You see, we need to be committed to understanding you, to loving you, and caring for you, but disciplining you and encouraging you to be who the Lord wants you to be. And then you all grow up into people just like your parents. How do you like that? Some of you are going to look exactly like your parents. How do you like thinking about growing up and being like them? And you see, they need to be committed to each other. You need to see mom and dad loving each other, communicating love to each other, and expressing that love in numbers of ways. They need to be committed to the family. So the Bible says, I'm going to just tell you a couple of things. Husbands, love your wives. And I want to repeat something I say all the time when I'm talking to people about love. I will ask couples that are in trouble, do you love him? And if she says yes, I say, tell me what you mean. I feel good about him. He's so sweet. He smells good. He does all these little neat little Now, they don't talk about what he does. They talk about how they feel. I don't love you anymore. I don't feel good about you anymore. I don't like those things about you that I used to like. But love is about doing, and you can change that feeling when you change what you do. And you think about loving your wives, husbands. That means putting their needs ahead of yours. God loved the world so much that he watched his son die. How much do you love your wives, guys? Love them. Make sure they feel love. Make sure they know they are loved. Every once in a while, Jan, I used to do it more earlier in the last few years than I do now. But the other day, we were riding along, and I realized I hadn't said this to Jan in some time. And I looked over, and I said, Jan, and she looked at me and said, what? And I said, I really like you. I like you. I like being with her. I like doing things with her. I like her going with me. I like Jan. She needs to know that. But when I begin to do things that show her my love, she feels more love than me just looking at her and smiling and saying, I like you. Love your wives, husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. I want to tell you, I say often to husbands, and I don't mean this with any disrespect, but most of us husbands are dumb as we can be. We don't get what you want us to get, wives. You tell us, I hear what you say. Jan and I have had discussions over and over again. She'll say, I told you that. And I say, no, you didn't. I told you that. No, I didn't hear you say that. And then she'll say the exact words that she told me. And I said, well, yeah, I heard those words, but here's what I thought you meant. We don't get what you want us to get sometimes. And it frustrates you and angers you. Help us. Respect us. Give us a little space to be dumb. Because we are sometimes. We don't know what you think and how you feel. And we don't always know what you mean. So respect your husbands, ladies. It makes a big difference. Show them the respect that God demands of you. And then children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do to obey. I just mentioned y'all ask why all the time, don't you? They don't change. When they get in college, they still ask why. They don't get why you want them to do certain things and act in certain ways. Obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord is key. You may have parents that are trying to get you to do something sinful. You don't listen to them. You listen to God. We quote all the time Peter's statement to the council. We must obey God rather than man. That would include mom and dad. Most of the time, mom and dad, though, are trying to get us to do good, to be better. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. When you start wanting to know if you're committed to the family, those of us that still have the opportunity to listen to our parents, we need to be ready and willing to do that. And then honor your father and mother. I've got to say, and I hate this, but there are some families in this room where fathers and mothers in the human way of thinking about things are not worthy of honor. They do dishonorable things. They leave their children in situations that they shouldn't leave them in. They are involved in changing God's plan for marriage and relationships by walking off and leaving family and children behind. And there are some parents that are involved in some sad behaviors these days. It might be illegal drugs. It might be legal drugs. But there are some parents involved in any number of activities that create problems for children. Listen to what God says to all children. Honor your father and mother. When you show honor to them as a parent, you're not honoring their behavior. You're not honoring the fact that they've hurt you and they put you in a very difficult circumstance in life. you are doing what God said in honoring that parent because of the role that they have played in your life in that regard. We sometimes think, well, if I'm going to honor my dad or my mom, they're going to have to behave the way I demand. It doesn't work that way with God. God would never honor any one of us as His children if we had to behave the way He wants us to behave. Not a person in this room gets that done the way it should be. So be committed to God, be committed to family, and then third, be committed to the church. And the church is this group of people. How committed are you to this group of people? It'd be pretty easy for some of you to hurt my feelings sometimes. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't want you to quit encouraging me the way you mean to, but sometimes I'll preach, I'll study, I'll work, I'll preach, and somebody would say, "Man, Roy, that was a good sermon. Let me tell you what else you should have said." What you're saying is, that was okay, but let me tell you how to do it, how I would have done it better. You see, it's easy to get our feelings hurt. Well, listen, let me tell you, I recognize full well there are a lot of ways in which I can do better. And I'm working at it, and I'm trying. But we get our feelings hurt, and all of a sudden, we want to push that person over to the side, and we don't want to have anything to do with them. We do it in personal relationships. But the sad thing is, we do it in church relationships, and I'm telling you, when we do, churches split. Churches split. One of the things that I have loved for the last 33 years is the fact that Roy Sharp and Billy Smith have been able to work together in such a way that we've never had a problem with regard to our work. We've never created a problem. Billy wasn't over there trying to say, "Look, you people need to come over here to me. Roy doesn't get this thing done right." No, I have not done that to Billy. We've worked together and we've tried to love each other. We've tried to love the church. We need to be committed to each other in that way where we can work through things in thick and thin. Have we agreed about everything? No, we're human beings. But have we worked through all of that? We have. And that's what God wants. Be committed to the church. So what's that going to look like? It's going to catch every one of you worshiping God when you have the opportunity that the elders have designed as a time for us to meet together as the body of Christ to worship. And I'm telling you, you have no clue, some of you, about the person who's sitting near you, how difficult life is for them. How hard it is for some of them to get out of bed and do what they need to do. How hard it is for some of them to go to work or to go to school. And we don't think about how alone some people are. How hurt some people are. How difficult relationships are for some people. And we need to come together to love each other and to care about each other. Attend worship. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after that we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for our sins." When we choose sin of any kind, and a refusal to worship God is the choice of a sin if you're His child, and then it becomes just as though Christ did not die on the cross for you. And that is sad. We need to attend. Every one of us needs to grow spiritually. I mentioned 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15 earlier. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. The King James Version says study. Study. Hebrews 5 says some of you ought to be teachers. But you're not. Because you're stuck down here. And when somebody asks a question on a different spiritual level, you can't respond. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Not approved to Roy Sharp, approved unto God. So that you can be a workman that does not need to be ashamed. And then 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, grow. You know where you are spiritually. You know how deep your faith is, how it has been, how much work you've been involved in, how you may have avoided, how you may have skipped, how you may need to grow. You know. And you're going to see some change in that. Give to church needs. What? I was sitting there thinking, as we were listening to the presentation about mission people, you see, because of your influence, the gospel is going to grow unthinkably in our world. There are some of you that travel quite a bit, but there are a lot of people outside of America that travel more than we do. If you think about the different people that come into the country of New Zealand, for example, it's amazing. Blew my mind while I was over there. All kinds of people coming in and out and in and out, wanting to go to worship with the brethren in there. In the Fiji Islands, you're coming in there and going. People are coming in there and going. In Africa, there are many trips into different areas where the gospel is going because of the influence and help that you and others like us give to those people, give to church needs. There are people in Henderson, Tennessee that will have financial needs. And we need to be prepared. I just think Richard England does a great job with our benevolence program. I don't believe many of you would want to take on that challenge. It is a challenge. And I'm thankful. I talked to him about it, and I try to encourage him. And I try to tell him, I'll get out of your way. You go do a good job like you're doing, and I'll stay back out of your way. He does. We need that. We need people giving so we can do what we need to do to satisfy the Lord. Not just satisfy our elders, but satisfy the Lord. And so we want to win souls. The person that wins souls is wise. Cannot think about Luke 15 without thinking about how important our possessions are. So important to us. We're going to protect them. If we lose a possession, we're going to work hard trying to find it. If it's important to us, we're going to work hard trying to find it. And that's what the story of the lost sheep tells us. When one of us, just one of us, well, there are 500 or 600 people. What difference does one make? One soul is worth more than all the world, Jesus tells us. And so we want to reach out. And any one of you who wants to be wise, you get on the ball of trying to teach somebody and win them over to the Lord, because he who wins souls is wise. And then Luke 15 tells us also of how important money is to us. It's important to all of us. Sometimes we think we don't have enough. Sometimes if we have more than enough now, we want to guard it because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we have to be safe and thoughtful, and we should in many respects. But sometimes that keeps us from being generous. And so we learn about how important our possessions are, how important our money is. But, man, God tries to ring our bell, as I say. And he rang mine when he started talking about the prodigal son. This is a young man, a child, who is lost, who is dead, and now is found. You want to be wise this year? You are going to work hard to win souls. And so I close with Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Got a lot of work to do. There are a lot of things that some of you would like to do, but you don't feel capable of doing. Somebody will help you if you commit yourself to it. And so the wise man says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. God will help us if we choose to help ourselves. And so tonight, I'm asking you about your commitment level. It may be that you know you ought to be baptized into Christ, but you've never made that commitment. Commit your way to the Lord. He'll establish your paths. It may be that you're a child of God and your commitment has waned. And now you need to recommit. That's what we need in this coming year, so all of us, all together, can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And so if you need to respond in a public way tonight, our hope and our prayer is that you will do just that. Would you stand and let's sing together?